All right, let's turn to our Bibles in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And our verses under examination this morning will be actually verses 17 through verse 30. You know, I can't think of another time to meditate upon the death of our Lord Jesus than the time when we have the communion table spread before us. I can't think of a better time to be able to reflect on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ than during or before communion. For we are reminded of the beautiful sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. We are reminded of the beauty of the sacrifice and yet the horror of the sacrifice, because my sin is what caused his death to begin with, and your sin as well. If you recall, last week we surveyed the scriptures of God's beautiful love. We spoke of seeing the love of our Lord in the beatings that he received. We saw the love demonstrated in the plucking of his beard, and we reflected the Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah chapter 50. We saw how the Bible tells us that he laid down his back for us. He gave his back for us. We were brought into close examination of our lives in light of the Savior's sacrifice. But see, it would not be an ultimate sacrifice unless our Lord died. You might say, well, he went through some hard things. He was beat on the cross. He was ridiculed. But it would not be that sacrifice unless the Lamb was slain. And so today, we recall once again, we remember anew, we remember afresh the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should never get old. It should never get stale. It should never get antiquated in our life. The death of our Lord and what he has gone through for you and I and for his glory should be forever on our hearts and minds. And with both the communion table before us and the Word of God before us, the scriptures before us, we remember the death of Jesus and the significance that it has on us as individuals and on the world itself. What is the significance of the death of Jesus Christ on the world? What is the significance of the death of Jesus to the individuals? What is the significance of the death to the church? It was one John Calvin that said this of the sacrament before us. He said this of the ordinance before us today. The communion table, the Lord's Supper, is a visible sign of a sacred thing, or as a visible word of God. You know, being involved some way in a church body, in the, you know, growing up as a child going through church, and then in the mid 90s getting saved and serving the Lord in some capacity since the mid 90s, I have seen two different modes of the Lord's table. Seeing two different modes and two different extremes. On one extreme, you have the church that would have communion every single time that they meet. Every single time. Now, there can be a danger to that in some regard, because if you have communion, I don't care if you do it twice a day, once a day, it could be once a month. But every time you meet, there ought to be laid the significance on the table. There needs to be some teaching on what is about to happen. There should be some reflection and contemplation, not just going through the motions. And that is the danger of doing so every single service. And so I would say there needs to be teaching, there needs to be reflection, there needs to be contemplation every time the bread is broken, every time the cup is drank in remembrance of Him. Then you have on the other extreme, where I have talked with pastors and they can't remember the last time they had communion together. There is a danger there. You might say, well, why did they distance themselves so much from the communion table? And you might say during the fundamental movement, this movement of early fundamentalism that said, hey, we want to distance ourselves as far away from the Catholic Church as we can, so we're only going to do maybe communion once a year or every quarter or something like that. And so there's a danger there of distancing yourself from the communion table. So either one of those, there needs to be sound teaching. There needs to be some contemplation as to what we are participating in today. The communion table is an act of worship. It is not something that we just go through the motions. There is something that is almost unexplainable about partaking of the bread and partaking of the cup. There is an otherworldly presence among us, and I believe it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. There is something that you just can't put your finger on. And that, my friend, is God moving among us by His Holy Spirit. Calvin goes on to say, the word has given us a table to which to feast, not an altar as which a victim is to be offered. He has not consecrated priests to make a sacrifice, but servants to distribute the sacred feast. So we gather here both today in high expectations. By a show of hands in here, how many have come in God's house today expecting to hear from Him? Many come expecting to hear from God. The Lord will grow us in His grace and His knowledge. As Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, those that seek and hunger after righteousness will be filled. If you come today expecting God to do some good things in your life and to hear from Him, then you will not be disappointed. You might be here today and you may not even know the Savior that we speak of. You may not even have ever made a profession of faith today, and maybe that would be today that the Lord would save those that need saving. It is in His time and His economy that He saves who He will, and maybe that's you today. We've had many scriptures to examine this morning, so let's dig in. Let me pray for us, and then we'll begin with chapter 19, verse 17. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this occasion that we come into Your house. Every occasion is to worship You. Every occasion that we ever come and gather together, it is to worship You, Father. And so let that be our heart's desire. Let us not be coming today just to fill a pew or think that we are doing our duty as Christians by attending church. We need to be attentive to worship. And so help us to be in worship today in spirit and in truth, seeking You and seeking You to do great things. Help us to be obedient to Your word. Help us to not only hear Your word, but also to put that word into practice in our lives. We love You so much and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a few points, a couple in fact. We've talked about the Son of God. We talked about behold the man. We talked about, as Pilate said, behold the King. And so today we see the King on the cross. The King on the cross. You might say, well, how does a king operate on a cross? How is he king and still operate the universe and still hold the universe together? Well, he's God. Even on the cross, nailed to that tree, nailed to the cross, he was still in control of the world. Last week, the high priest presented Jesus before Pilate in hope that he would crucify him, and they wanted Jesus executed and out of the way. He was disrupting their very flow of life, disrupting him, always calling them out, always saying to them that you have misrepresented the law, you have misinterpreted the law to fill your own pockets for your own gratification. And so Jesus called them out, and over time they began to be hostile to Jesus, and now they have him exactly where they want him, or so they suppose. And And here is the spiritually minded. These guys are supposed to be the spiritual minded of the things of the law, and they were blind to the kingdom of God. These are the people who are supposed to be the doctors of the law, people who were supposed to be in the know of what God is saying to his people, and they were blind to the things of God, blind to the kingdom work of God. So Pilate had Jesus beaten, as the scriptures say, and presented Jesus to the crowd, and he said, "Behold the man, behold the lamb." As we depicted last week, even these two phrases have a sacrificial tone to them. Here is the Lamb of God, as John said, that is here's the spotless Lamb of God, as Revelation said, that before the foundation of the world, that the Lamb was slain. In God's economy, it was always going to be that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to go to the cross for our sins. So behold the man, behold the lamb. These are, as I see, sacrificial terms. They point to the sacrifice. But as we read John's narrative, there is irony thick throughout it. Verse 17 says, "He went out bearing his own cross to a place of the skull, which in the Aramaic is called Golgotha. And Jesus went out bearing his own cross." In John's depiction, it is Jesus that bared his cross, and the other gospel accounts speak of the Cyrene who helped Jesus carry his cross, helped pick up his cross. But the point of the narrative is not so much on the one that helped Jesus carry the cross, but the cruelty and the heaviness and the weight of the cross itself. And yet Jesus clung freely to that cross for you and I. Jesus clung freely to the beam of that cross. The place of the skull, or Golgotha, seems to be an appropriate title where Jesus would die. You have to make note that the Roman Empire, they crucified probably thousands of people. And here yet Jesus makes the pages of history as seen through Scripture. The place of the skull, we might call it in the Latin version, Calvary. Golgotha could be Calvary. The place of the skull seems to be appropriate, because a skull is what? A sign of death, seeing that death is the result of sin, and skull, to in many regards, is a sign of death and dying. If one was to glance right now up to the place in the scripture that calls it Golgotha, if one was to walk up that road, traditionally the place of the skull would have, you see this from afar on this hill, you would see something like this up on Golgotha, and immediately you see eye sockets and a nose. Can you imagine walking up that hill? People behind Jesus, the place of the skull, a place of death. Now, you can't see up on the hillside, but right up there on that hillside would have been where traditionally it is where Jesus would have been crucified. And there would have been many others that would have been crucified on this hill. Walking up to a place that was a sign of death, seeing this from afar. Look at verse 18 in your Bibles. "They crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus right in between." He was crucified between two robbers, and both reviled Jesus in the same way. Originally, when Jesus would have came out, they would have mocked him some way. They reviled him in some way. We find that one of these sinners will eventually ask Jesus a very important question. There's an indication from scriptures that they both mocked Jesus at some point in early in the narrative. The gospel tells us that one of the robbers rebuked Jesus, saying, "If you are the Son of God, you save yourself and save us." And then the other robber said something similar in verse 42. He said this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's the guy I want to be. That's the guy like I want to be in the story. I imagine many of us can identify with somebody in the text. And I love that about the scripture, because there's always the human element in it, which points to our flaws, our depravity, and that we're always short somehow. There's good character flaws in the Bible that we can say, yeah, we should be like him, even though our ultimate hero in the scriptures is Jesus and Christ and him elevated. That is who we chase after and want to be like. But on occasion, there are characteristics in scripture, even in all the character flaws that we can aspire to be like. I want to be like this guy. This guy that one is willing to say, God be gracious to me. I deserve to die a slow and agonizing death, but please remember me. And that is every single one of us outside of Jesus Christ. I deserve to die a slow and agonizing death, but please remember me. Pilate wrote on the inscription that put above the cross, it said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews, as John writes of Jews, he's speaking of the religious leaders, the high priests and so forth. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And John adds that very important point because this is for all the city to see. And to them, this was an embarrassment. This is not our king. This is not our king. Our Messiah is still to come. This is not our king. John adds that very crucial point. He was crucified near the city, and this would have been an embarrassment to the Jews. It was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. But see, I think the reader that is more global-minded will see something more significant going on here. Let's continue. The chief priest wrote on the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. Big difference there. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. The inscription over the head of Jesus made the high priest and the religious leaders angry. I mean, here's the King of the Jews. The Romans perfected the Persian art of crucifixion. They were not the originators, they were the perfectors of that. They were masters of this form of execution, and it is estimated that they had somewhere in the thousands that were crucified in the history of the Roman Empire. There were many people gathered around that cross on that day, and many people would have looked up and would have seen written in the Aramaic, written in the Latin, written in the Greek, the inscription that was titled there for Jesus, the title on the cross. But I see it also as a beacon for the nations, because on that inscription you have people that were right there in the known world, all the people that would have been gathered in that place as a monument to the nations, a beacon for the nations that Jesus is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, he's about to die and he is about to give up the ghost, but there's more to this man that is on the cross. What we find on this inscription is a beacon for the nations. You have the Romans that would ascribe to the Latin. You have the Greeks that would, of course, spoken the commerce language, the common language, the title of the language of trading. And then, of course, you have the Hebrews who would have spoken the Aramaic or indeed Hebrew. This is a beacon for the nations. In some regard, here is a sign that says, here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And here again are the religious leaders being angry. These were the people that would try, if you would fast forward some 2,000 plus years later, these are the religious people who would try to lynch the pastor if he wanted to hang a picture up in the church. Here's the people who might want to rally up a crowd if the deacon or the leaders of the church wanted to do something a little bit different. They would have tried to, these are the kind of people that would split the church if they wanted to hang a picture and it was hung crooked in the church, or would split a church if the color of the carpet was different. And they wanted this, and the other church wanted that. And yes, there is historical documentation of churches all over the United States that have split over something as, may I say, silly and stupid as that. They're the kind of people that would split a church because they were too selfish and too inwardly focused to see the kingdom of God before them. They disputed Pilate, and Pilate pulled his authority, and he said, what I have written, I have written, as if to say, what I have written stays written. What Pilate wrote in this case is equivalent to a kingly edict and could not be changed unless Caesar himself saw the importance of riding in to Jerusalem and changing that edict. But no truer words had ever been written and inscribed on that cross than the King of the Jews. Jesus is the ultimate display of a servant and servant of humanity. For the glory of God, Jesus suffered and died. Jesus clung to the cross because of my sin. My sin, your sin, sinful humanity forced Jesus to cling to the cross. This is his passion. I want you to look at this clip. You know, listen, Mel Gibson, yeah, you know, he directed a movie, Passion of the Christ. Everyone heard of the Passion of the Christ? Well, there's a little clip in that movie that's probably maybe a minute long, 30 seconds to a minute long. If he would have directed this and had this one clip in this movie, he could have rolled the credits and it would have been done. It would have made the whole point of the movie. This clip here shows Jesus clinging to the cross. And I want you to notice what one of the robbers who was going to the hill with Jesus, look at the question that they ask Jesus Christ. If you could play that, Tim. Credits roll. Why did you embrace the cross? Because of my sin and because of your sin. Here are these religious leaders, angry with Jesus. You know, today is a special day for us again. As I watch that clip, I think of the ultimate sacrifice. I think of the ultimate display of humility and servitude. This is a day in the life of the church where we can survey the ministries that are within the bounds of Piney Grove and outside our walls. This day gives us an opportunity to sign up. I don't really like that word, sign up. Does it sound like you're signing up to serve on a baseball team or something, doesn't it? Or a sports team. I like the phrase better, step up. It gives us an opportunity to step up and serve where you know that God is calling you to serve. And while we look upon the cross that Christ embraced, and while we look on the inscription over the head of Jesus that said, King of the Jews, we see him as Savior, Lord, and King. And what do servants do for their King? We serve him. Servants of the King serve him until death. No one will ever supersede what Jesus did as he clung to the cross. No one will ever supersede the servitude exhibited by our Lord. No one will ever outserve Jesus. But we can die trying, can't we? You have people here today that are serving so that you can enjoy the time in his house comfortably. You have people in this church serving today so that you can come into God's house and have a great time worshiping the Lord together. You have deacons who will serve their families, visit their families when they are sick or in need. You have musicians that lead worship with theologically rich songs that point us to Jesus. You have the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word being presented and being studied sometimes week in advance and sometimes even months in advance. But Jesus outserves them all. Jesus, King of Kings, died so you can live in him and serve him to death. This is the portion of the narrative in John which should move us into deep contemplation and reflection. I know that clip was just an actor with a lot of makeup on, but I can't forget Jesus clinging to the cross. The question being asked, why do you embrace the cross? It's because of me. Because of me. Because of you. You know, I've come up with a remedy for the burdened and the brokenhearted. Probably the best pastoral advice I could give from the pulpit without spending one-on-one discipleship. I've come up with a burden, with a remedy of sorts for the brokenhearted. Number one, be in Christ Jesus. Number one, make sure you're in Christ Jesus and He in you. Are you in Christ and yet living a life and struggling with depression? Are you in Christ and yet struggling with depression? As simplistic as it might sound, I would say to you, serve Jesus and His church. Are you struggling with crafting your family to be a gospel-centered and mature family in the Lord? Serve Jesus and His church. Are you tired of being sick and tired? Serve Jesus and His church. Are you tired of feeling insignificant in the body of Christ? Serve Jesus and His church. In short, serve the King who died for you. Serve the King as a faithful servant. Don't worry about being adequate. God will make you adequate in Him. And His righteousness will be applied to you. We don't make ourselves adequate. It's only Christ that makes us adequate. As we survey the scriptures further, we find that below the cross are some gamblers down below. We find the gamblers down below the cross. Folks who have become so insensitive to death that they would roll dice in the presence of one struggling and suffocating to death. Below the foot of the cross, while Jesus hung His head in death, there was a gambling session going on down below. One that was foretold in scriptures long ago. Verse 23 begins the narrative below the cross. The soldiers had crucified Jesus, and they took His garments and had divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, and then they got to the tunic. The tunic was a seamless tunic woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said one to another, well, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. Now, John includes this because it is a fulfillment of Scripture, which says that they divided my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so the soldiers, it says, did these things. There are two different crowds of people that are depicted below the cross. You have those that were numb and unresponsive to the claims of Jesus as the Son of God. You have those that were unresponsive to the words of Jesus, those that were insensitive to death itself, and then you had those that were broken because of Jesus' death. I mean, here is Jesus on the cross, their supposed hope, the Son of God. He's supposed to be their Messiah, and here He is, beaten to the place of being unrecognizable. There are their hopes and dreams of a Messiah on the cross. They are burdened, and they are broken in spirit. Those that were insensitive to the crucifixion, and those that were truly and absolutely broken because of the death of our Lord. So let's handle those that are numb and insensitive first. You know, I have worked with funeral homes enough to be able to see the whole spectrum of things that happen within that setting. I have been able to work with funeral homes enough to know that there are some that have dealt with death so much that if they have become careless and they have come off as insensitive to the family and those around them. They've been in the face of death so much and become so cold and so insensitive that they don't even think about what the families are going through. One occasion I had a young lady call me and said that she wanted me to do the funeral of one of her relatives, and she didn't have anyone else to do it. And so I agreed, and I spent some time just in counseling trying to get to know who this person that passed away was. And we were standing out on the graveside. It was just going to be one ceremony. And out of my ear over here, I heard the funeral director saying, I wish that she would hurry up so we can get out of here. Now, I don't know about you, but if my family member was about to be buried and I heard that, I would have a very hard time not saying something. I wish she would hurry. We have to get out of here. And I cannot think of another gesture that would be more insensitive than that, than to roll the dice for the garments of our Lord. Roman soldiers that have performed crucifixion so many times that they were moved more by the dice than they were by death. And there's a lot that can be said about that, as well as Christ followers being more moved by the things that are not important in the church than things that are of the utmost importance. Worried about the things in the order, or the order of the church and the way that traditionally things ran. As it is, we've always heard it said, this is just the way that we've always done things. And so those traditions sometimes have become where we pay more attention to those than we do lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become insensitive to the gospel and become more sensitive to more frivolous matters in the church. And so there is tons of application that can pour into that train of thought. But why did John include this action by the guards? Why did he include it? Why did he include it in the narrative? Well, number one, he was inspired by God to do it. Secondly, to show the scriptural and prophetic importance, as seen in what is called the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 22 and verse 18 says, "They divided my garments amongst them, and from my clothing they cast lots." Clothing that they cast the lots for. To the guards, this was just a game, nothing more than another day's work. On the other side of the cross were those that were broken, those that saw the hope of Israel and all the known world about to give up the ghost and die, and the hopes and dreams would die on the cross, so they thought. Standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and Mary's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Behold, woman, behold your son," as to point to the disciple that he loved. And we would indicate that this would be the disciple John. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." It's an importance. Important to Jesus was the keeping of his mother, and that the importance to cling to one another in times of distress and hardship. He tells John to look after his mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now fulfilled, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." We also find this in the psalm, as we see that Jesus, the Messiah, on the psalm, it indicates one drinking sour vinegar or guile. A jar full of sour wine, it says in verse 29, stood there. They put the sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In those verses are so many things that are surrounding it to help us in 2017 and beyond to be a church, number one, that will serve as Jesus, the ultimate servant, served until death. It will help us to see the important things in the economy of God. The important things supersede those things that are frivolous, those things that over time we have grown cold, or those things that in some way have elevated tradition over important things of the gospel. It is important to know that during this narrative of Jesus' death, as I mentioned, I do not think there is another time in a worship service that would be so relevant to the communion table than the death of Jesus. I'm going to ask if our deacons will come forward this time to distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper. which are representative of the things that we have read in the past 2 weeks according to the scripture. Jesus was beaten, hung on a cross, blood was shed for my sin. I want you to ask yourself that question as a communion is being passed around to you. Why did Jesus cling to that cross? As the one sinner said, why do you embrace the cross so? Because of you and me and my sin and your sin. As we pass the elements of the Lord's Supper around, remember that we also participate in open communion, meaning that if you're a believer in Christ Jesus and you have been saved and you know that you're in Christ, you've made a profession of faith, you've been saved in Him, then communion is open to you and we invite you to participate with us in worship. At this time, we'll distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper.